work again.
Yes, it is.
In the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, we are in the fourth and final chapter dealing with Samson and his life. And you know, we've talked at length about how this guy was a mess, how there was innumerable issues in his life that were questionable. We cataloged them last week that J. Vernon McGee had said he's a mama's boy. Chapter 14, verse 1, get her for me. Go get her yourself. That he was disobedient to both his parents and to the word of God in warning the Philistine girl. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3, broke the law of God there. He had a problem with lust of the eyes. Chapter 14, verse 3, she looks good to me. He was always desiring to please himself. He was guilty of at least venturing into the vineyard, which put him real close to a sin of his Nazarite vow, having anything to do with the grapes. He broke his Nazarite vow when he killed the lion and then later on went and ate from its dead carcass. He could not control his tongue in calling his wife a heifer and making mock sport, laughing jokes about his breaking of the Nazarite vow. He lost his temper, chapter 14, verse 19. He sought his own revenge, chapter 15, verse 7. He was petulant, peevish, ill humor. And so, you know, we just kind of shook our heads. And you know, the last few weeks we have sung songs, Christian songs, towards the M.O. of the text. And I thought, what could we say more about Samson? And so I decided to title the lesson, and unfortunately it's already been given away, but because I read chapter 16, verse 1, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And so now he's embraced fornication. And the first thought I had was, how low can you go? And so I was going to ask you, what song can we play for Samson? Okay, now you can hit it, John. Eli, go ahead. Now he can't get it on. This is Samson's song right here. He'd been good in children's church, wouldn't he, Mike? Okay, that's it. That's the title of today's lesson, all right? I don't normally title lessons, but today's lesson is entitled, How Low Can You Go? I mean, every time we turn around, Samson's doing something else that makes you shake your head and go, I don't believe this. And I couldn't help but go, how low can you go? And I remember the song. Have you ever started singing a song, couldn't get it out of your brain? So that's what I was doing. So I'll just copy it for the rest of the group. Now I'm in the back there, and John says, if I could do, what song were you thinking today? Delilah, Tom Jones. I don't remember that one. Do y'all remember that one? I don't remember that one. I remember Limbo Rock, though, all right?
But we didn't dance to Delilah.
Yeah, we're getting there. Once again, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, they continue to grip Samson and make him a slave of his passions. And this time he has clearly acted upon his heart, his actions. The text says that he has taken for himself a prostitute, a harlot. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, man, oh man, I guess the goodness, that could never happen today, could it? You're laughing. Good, because you understand, sadly, how often it does happen. I mean, it seems to me almost every time you turn around. And so this problem chronicled and enumerated upon centuries ago, understand, it is a very, very real present tense problem. Sadly so, with great men of God. I began to write down names. I mean, I just wanted to think about it for just a moment. Just within my lifetime, names. I wrote down Jimmy Swaggart. I wrote down just a few weeks ago this adult minister at Prestonwood who left his church to got on the internet and was going to Bryan to pick up a 16-year-old girl. Got caught in a sting operation. It was sad. I'm in Austin and I'm told the story of a youth minister here in Houston that had an affair with a 16-year-old kid in his ministry and he's in jail. Billy Weber. I'm not trying to besmirch. These are public truths. Billy Weber, pastor of Prestonwood. Gordon MacDonald, Who Stole My Church, the book that we're all reading. I remember I read his first books, and in one of his first books, this is one sin I could never be caught and be found guilty of. He states that in one of his earlier books. And guess what? It happened. Jim Baker, Barney Walker, John Osteen. You may not know that one. You know he used to be a Southern Baptist pastor? Yeah, before he went charismatic. Why'd he do that? Because he had an affair with his secretary, somebody named Dottie. It's sad, folk. It is sad. The point I'm saying is this is a real problem. This isn't just a Samson problem. This is a real problem. I was asking one staff member, said, I'm just trying to chronicle some names, present tense, of men of God who've fallen to this problem. And that person said, well, maybe it'd be easier to name those who have it. She is making light. But that just shows you the depth and the breadth of the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think that this couldn't happen to you or to me. I realize it could. So you have to be incredibly careful. Samson has now taken up with a prostitute. Verse 2. When it was told to the Gazites, where's that? Gaza Strip, over there right against the sea, right next to the Philistines. We've got the Gazites and Gaza Strip. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, why? He's there with the prostitute. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city, and they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. You got the idea? They're trying to kill Samson. They're laying in wait. We're going to let daylight come so that we can see him, and we're going to kill him. Now, in my mind, they're up on top of the gate, the walls, fortified walls on the top. They tried to do hand-to-hand combat. It hasn't been very successful, so they're going to stick him with arrows. That's my mind. That's subjective, but clearly they want to kill him. Verse 3. Now, Samson lay until midnight. He doesn't wait till morning. He gets out of bed at midnight and decides to go home. Now, Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the city gate. The gates to the city are closed. They're locked. They're barred. He comes to the gate. They've got it barred. It's barred so they can't get out, so they can stick him with arrows and attack him and kill him. He comes to the gate, and it's locked, and what does he do? Now, Samson lay until midnight, and he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars, and he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Samson got to the city gate, which was locked. He ripped it out of its lock and out of the post, out of the foundation of the ground, put the doors up over his head. Can't stick him with arrows, even if they could see him. It's like a giant shield, and he walks away. That's the picture being portrayed here. Verse 4, and now we change gears, and now she's introduced. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was, here she's introduced, Delilah. Delilah comes onto the scene. What can we say about Delilah at this point? Valley of Sorek, it lay between Zorah and Timnah on the border of Judah and Philistia. In other words, he has once again ventured into Philistine territory. And whenever Samson went into enemy territory, he geographically went down. I mean, he up on high, higher ground where he lived in Judah, he would have to go down towards the sea coast. And whenever he geographically went down, you can note that he also spiritually went down. And he seemed to have a propensity to do this. Chapter 14, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, verse 10. He liked to snuggle up with trouble. I mean, he wasn't very smart. He just kept wanting to go there, if you will. You understand that it's a dangerous thing to lurk in enemy territory? Or said another thing, pick out your sin problem. We've talked about we all have different sin lust. When you dabble in that, you're going to pay a price. And he kept on dabbling where he didn't need to dabble. He kept on going where he didn't need to go. Delilah, and there's some disagreement here. Delilah's name has different meanings, or at least scholars disagree as to the meanings of her name. One group of scholars say that Delilah's name means, the name Delilah means devotee. And so they would therefore deduce that Delilah was like a temple prostitute, a devotee, and a temple prostitute, a high-class devotee. I mean, she's the best of the best, if you will, and she's been put up to this task. That's one group of scholars saying, let's put Delilah on the hunt, so to speak. Another group of scholars say, no, her name means comes from the Hebrew word dala, D-A-L-A-L, which means to weaken or to impoverish. And certainly God does use the weak to confound the strong, does he not? And so they say that her name means to weaken and impoverish, and that's what she does to Samson. Either way, you get the picture. Now, it is amazing to me how much Samson and Delilah have captured the imagination of generations of people. It's an interesting search to go on the website and type in Samson and Delilah and to see how they have been pictured through the ages and how much they have been pictured through the ages. Handel of Handel's Messiah has a song to them. The Grateful Dead from the group when I was a kid have a song to them. I did not know Tom Jones had a song to them. Certainly, Cecil B. DeMille did the movie Samson and Delilah. Do you remember the stars in that one? Victor Mature and Hedy Lamarr. You remember that one? Yeah, and I looked at some pictures from the old movie, but she was a looker. She made a good Delilah. Yeah, no doubt about it. And all I'm saying is that generations, cultures have been stuck on this couple. Now, the text says in verse 4 that he loved a woman named Delilah. Let me just say it like this. He was totally smitten. That's the word my daddy used to use. He was smitten. He was gaga. He was not thinking rationally. He had lost all bearings in her presence. When a guy's totally in love, totally smitten, is he a good decision maker?
No.
You were quick to answer that. And that is confirmed in the Word of God. No. You women have a way on us guys. All right? And understand that's what the Word of God says, even to the point that the guy quits being a good decision maker. Here it is, Proverbs 23:27-28. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. King James says, increases the transgressions. In other words, this woman who is very adept at doing what she does has the ability to weaken the faith of men and increase the transgressions of men. She can make him do what she wants, and his faith is made weak, and his transgressions are magnified. That's the ability of a beautiful woman. It says in Proverbs 2:16, she flatters with words. That's part of the ability to get her way and to help him fall. Oh, Mark, you're so handsome. You're so strong. You're so kind. You're so honest. You understand me. Now, coming from Chuck, that doesn't mean much. But coming from the right person, we guys melt like butter. That's what the Word of God says. I'm sorry, John? You got a long memory, don't you, John? I'm off of Roger. I'm on the mark today, okay? I'm being real careful picking guys, you know what I mean? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Modern translation, he's made like jelly. Some things never change. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I've tried to catalog for you great men of God who never accepted the call of God on their life, saying, you know, I can't wait for the day I can be trapped in adultery. That was never the thinking. But it happened. And it continues to happen. And it happens every single day, it seems like. A beautiful woman can make a sucker out of the strongest man. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, who? Delilah, and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so it would seem that they've gone to the best of the best when it comes to women who can have their way with a guy. And it would seem that the Philistine leaders in number got together and cut a deal with this one. And they said, we want you to entice him. Entice means to set out the bait. That's what it literally means. Set out a bait, lay a trap, deceive him, entice him. It's said of the devil that he is the best at doing this, setting a trap, enticing, putting out the bait in order to win the prize that you're trying to win. It really does come from a fishing term, to put out the bait in order to make the catch. They are saying to her, entice him. You know, the simple question, why don't you guys entice him? Well, because they don't have the tools. Guys come up to guys and say, you want to fight, you know, and they've already tried that, and they can't overpower him. So what they've done, they've gone to a beautiful woman. Say, maybe you can do what we can't do. Entice him, do what you can do so that he would fall and fail and lose his strength, find out where his strength lies, and we'll give you, this is the equivalent of 28 pounds, about $9,000 a piece, what they said they'll give her. $9,000 to $10,000 a piece. How many lords are there? Don't know. Don't know. But you can see they've offered her a great sum of money in order to help them make Samson fall and fail. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 27 says it like this. With her, this is the wicked woman, with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. You ever heard someone say of a guy, he's nothing but a big ox? Well, here it is in the Word of God, okay? This woman makes him likened unto an ox that goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The text says many strong men have been slain by her. The text says, let not your heart decline to her ways. Do not go astray to her path. When do you make up your mind not to be entangled by women who have the ability to make you fall and fail? Here's an insight. Don't wait till she's blowing in your ear. Don't wait until she's flattering you with her lips and telling you how big and strong. This text gives us a little clue. Don't get on that path. Don't let your heart even go there. You're on a road. Do not put your blinkers on. Keep on going straight to your destination. Don't put your blinkers on to see what's down this farm-to-market road that you've never been on before. Don't even do it. You shoppers, sometimes you go into a store and the guy says, can I help you? I'm just browsing. Paraphrase, don't go browsing. You go browsing. You know why salesmen like for you to go browsing? Man, there's lots of good stuff you see in the store, and sooner or later you end up doing what? Buying something. What this text is saying is don't go browsing. Don't put on your blinkers. Don't get on the path. Linda, you have your hand up.
Well, also, the scripture teaches that this type of woman makes a study of you.
I'm trying to go, yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. This woman is incredibly gifted at what she's doing, and an enticer.
She doesn't have to be necessarily just drop dead beautiful.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Linda. Well, see, that's the whole concept of being an enticer. She is very, very good at catching her prey. The devil is said to be the master, the best at enticing. And clearly, as a woman, they pick the best at enticing. And it's not just physical looks. Let me use an analogy I know a little bit about fishing. And it's the same concept, putting out a bait. It has been said that 10% of the fishermen catch 90% of the fish. Why? Because they've made a study of it, and they know where to go, what to do, the bait to throw, what the wind's doing, what the current's doing. And I'm just saying, a few fishermen are very, very good at what they do because they've studied how to do it good. You know, Donnie's a great fisherman because he knows what he's doing when he gets out there. I mean, he just does. And it's like that in this arena, in the arena of men and women and sexuality. And I know we're making the woman sound bad, but it works both ways. You know, setting out a bait and causing others to fall is an incredibly real dynamic in our culture. And the best have fallen. And so if you want to make up your mind to not fall, don't just write a book and say it could never happen to me. Say, you know what? The crosshairs are everywhere, and sooner or later I'm going to be in the enemy's crosshairs, and I'm not even going to turn my blinker on. I'm not going to let my heart go that way. I'm not even going to get close. I'm not going to go browsing. I'm not going to go window shopping. I'm not going to linger at the coffee bar. And so you put up parameters. You put up stuff in your life to keep you from even getting on that path. For pastors, the number one way is in counseling. You end up in counseling, you never had the intent, you never had the thought, but all of a sudden in counseling you get kind of emotionally bonded, and she doesn't understand me, he doesn't understand me, and pretty soon you kind of like each other and you're affirming each other in the counseling process, and bad things happen. For me, whenever I have a woman that calls and wants to counsel, you know, I have to make a deal. The lady has to know. Maureen's going to know I'm counseling. She's not going to know the details of the counseling, but she's going to know I'm counseling with you. And the door's going to stay open. Virginia's going to be out there. And if Virginia wants to come in anytime, she's welcome to come in. That's just kind of my rules. Why? Because you don't trust her? No, I don't trust me. Does that make sense? I just saying there's parameters that go up. We're going to a wedding last night in Galveston, the Montemayor daughter. And Maureen and I were going, and Beverly Chambers asked for a ride. Okay, Beverly Chambers asked for a ride. And I said, sure. Well, Maureen decided to stay in Rockport, okay? Stay in Rockport with grandbaby. And so I had to call Beverly and say, Beverly, can't take you. Sorry. You know, it's just not proper. So I get home. How many of you remember Hal Boone? Hal Boone and Pat Boone? Pat Boone calls me. It's an hour before Pat Boone calls me and says, Brother Chuck, I need a ride to the wedding. Now, Pat Boone she told me, 29 grandchildren and 21 great-grandchildren. Okay? That's pretty remarkable. She said, dear friend, haven't seen her in 7-8 years, since 5 years, since Hal passed away. Chuck, I need a ride. I said, okay. And I took her to Galveston. And I thought, shouldn't have done it. You know what I mean? I did it. Well, I'm telling you, I did it. I thought, you know, this is just so innocent. But even then, I said, probably not the best idea. All I'm saying to you, you've got to put up parameters. You've got to put them up. Samson was a big boy, but he kind of went this way. He kind of gravitated that way. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. I mean, she's right up front with it. She's so good, she's right up front. You would think the red lights would go on, she's setting out a trap. But you see, he's smitten. The verse 5 already tells us he's in love. He's in love, he's smitten. Man, he's an ox. Tell me the strength. Verse 7, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then the lords of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. Who's deceiving whom? Behold, you have deceived me. Well, what are you doing? Verse 11, and he said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair, he's getting closer now, give him a little clue with the hair. If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And as she fastened it with a pin, she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom in the web. Why couldn't he see what was clearly taking place? Answer. He's hooked. He's an ox. He's a bird in the snare. She has enticed effectively. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. You know, just I'm on my way home yesterday, and I'm hearing the story of the senator, is it Edwards? And his dilemma, having had an affair with evidently his, and he's very apologetic. I don't know what I was thinking. That's the point. It was a stupid thing to do. That's the point. I wasn't thinking. That's the point. You know, I wanted to scream, well, hello, Samson. Then she said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your strength is. Well, she's pouting now. She probably has a tear coming down the side of her cheek. This is the oldest trick in the book. If you really loved me, then you would fill in the blank. Verse 16. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Proverbs 19:13. The contentions of a woman are a constant dripping. Like a leaky faucet, it drives you crazy. And Samson just gave in. He told her to get her off of his back. Verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. It's interesting what he told her. He didn't just say, if you shave off my hair, I will be weak. You'll notice the text says, he told her all. All that was in his heart. He went all the way back from the beginning. I'm a Nazarite. And this is what it means to be a Nazarite. I was a Nazarite from my mother's womb. And the strength comes from the hair on my head because God abides with me. He told her all. Verse 18, and she knew it. At this point, she knew it. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hands. They were ready this time. And she made him sleep on her knee. And she made him sleep on her knees. That's curious. And called for a man. And so, how does she get him to sleep on knees? Well, I mean, obviously he did it so she can cut the hair on his head. But I can imagine, Maureen, I want you to go sleep on your knees tonight. Okay, I got it. My text is different. It doesn't say lap. Yeah. Well, that makes sense. I'm reading my translation. And, okay, that's better. I won't make that mistake again. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. He pushed the wheel around and round. This is what slaves did. This is what donkeys did. This is what oxen did. And that's what he was made likened unto, a big ox, doing menial labor of an ox. When Delilah shouted, Samson awakened. He thought it was another one of her tricks. He thought he could handle the situation, but he couldn't. He was wrong. When he lost his long hair, the Lord left him. He was weak like other men. The power that he had was from the Lord, not from his hair, but the hair was the sign of the Nazarite vow. The spirit who had come upon him with such power had departed from him. Now you go back to Numbers, where chapter 6, where it tells us specifically about the Nazarite vow. In verse 7, it reads literally, because the consecration, Nezer, N-E-Z-E-R, of God is upon his head. The basic meaning of the word Nezer is separation or consecration. But it's also used in another way in the Word of God as a royal crown. 2 Samuel 1:10, Zechariah 9:16, Psalms 89:39. Samson's long hair was likened unto a royal crown, and he lost it because of sin. I find it interesting that Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Understand that the devil and understand that the flesh, they conspire together so that you and I lose our crown. You and I fall and fail and become less than God wants us to be. Samson didn't discipline his body. He lost both his crown and his prize. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. When it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of God? The Philistines easily overpowered Samson, and finally they had their way with him. They put out his eyes. They gouged out his eyes. They bound him. They took him to Gaza, where he toiled at a grinding mill doing the work of slaves. There's an old sermon entitled on Judges 16:21 that reminds us. It's entitled Binding, Blinding, Binding, and Grinding, the Results of Sin. And that's pretty good. You know, what does sin do in your life? Well, it blinds you, it binds you, and it grinds you down. Chapter 22, or verse 22, great word. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. In other words, the story's not over. I don't care how low you go, God's still there. I don't care how much you dabble in sin. This is the good news of the text. God's still there. Now, the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country." Dagon, it's my understanding, commentaries disagree here. Some say he's a fish god, others say he's a grain god. I don't know, he's their god. Fish god, grain god, they were a sea people. They're saying, in essence, our God has proven to be stronger than your God. They are making fun of Samson. They're making sport of him, as the text goes on and tells us. But remember, the text has already given us a little clue. However, the hair on his head has begun to grow again. Verse 25, so it happened when they were in high spirits. This is the Philistines. They're celebrating. Samson has been restrained. A call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. Interesting word there. They frolicked, joked, entertained, made sport of him. What did he do exactly? Don't know. But they made sport of him. He's like a court jester, if you will. But the text has already given us a clue. And it doesn't elaborate on it outside of verse 28 where it says he calls upon the Lord. I'm going to surmise, brothers and sisters, and I don't think it's too much liberty because he does call upon the Lord in verse 28. You know, how low can you go? Well, you can go pretty low. What's it like at the bottom of the barrel? Well, it's pretty depressing. But at least at the bottom of the barrel, there is one place to look, and only one place to look, up. If you've ever been to the bottom of the barrel, you realize that I can't go any lower. I better look up for a change. And I think that's what happened to Samson, and I have seen that experientially having worked in the prisons for a number of years. Having worked in the prisons, I enjoy working in the prisons. And I did that to the Bill Glass Crusade team for 6 years in Darrington. And I got to tell you, at least in the prisons, the men were hungry for God. Out in gospel-hardened America, where prosperity seems to flow pretty generously, many Americans are so gospel-hardened, there isn't much need for God. But in prison, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, there seems to be a genuine looking up and hunger for the things of the Lord. If you've ever gone to the bottom of the barrel personally in your life, you know what it's like down there. And I was there in my fraternity days when I finally had to stop and cry out to the Lord and say, this is ridiculous. And at the bottom of the barrel, you can look up. How low can you go? Pretty low. But the good news is that God is always there waiting. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you've been to the bottom of the barrel, look up. He's there for you. They're making sport of Samson. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God," this is the first time he's addressed him like this. "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." It's still about him a little bit, my two eyes, but at least it seems to be a genuine prayer going to God as opposed to the earlier prayer that we looked at that seemed somewhat sarcastic, if you will. I would say that in the grinder,
the bottom of the barrel. When we've seen Samson go as low as you can go, he looked up. His hair's grown out. His strength remembers not in his hair, it's in the Spirit of God being upon him. Was the Spirit of God upon him? Clearly he has his strength back. He asked for deliverance, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then the brothers in all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. You know, I'm sitting here reflecting on the story, and maybe it's just out of the blue. I don't know. Maybe it's a pepperoni pizza. I don't know. But I couldn't help but think, for the first time, this story parallels the story of King Kong. Think about it for just a second. King Kong made a monkey out of them. King Kong slew them, destroyed them, had his way with them, made a monkey out of them because he was so strong. Then a woman got involved. Remember? Then a woman got involved. And then they captured King Kong. And then they chained King Kong and mocked King Kong. Made sport of King Kong. But King Kong's strength came back again, one last time. Ultimately, King Kong died. And what was the final line of the movie? Ah, it was the beauty that killed the beast. King Kong made a monkey out of them, then they made a monkey out of King Kong. All that to say the woman brought him down. And the women can bring you down and me down, or the men. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 5:1-4, it tells us that illicit sexual experience may begin as sweet as honey, but it ends up bitter as wormwood. Be careful lest you fall. And to the young friends over here, I would say to you, I have learned that I only thought this was a problem in my youth. I thought that when I got as old as Brother Chuck is today, that wouldn't be a problem anymore. Yeah, I always thought, well, when you're young, then you're impetuous, then you're full of hormones. No, you heard it here. You're full of hormones your whole life. Your brain's still very active. Put up walls. God's still there waiting. What song could we sing today? Here's a good one. I could not help but think of prison. How low can you go? Pretty low, but God's always there waiting for you. You know what the inmate's favorite song was? Over and over again, trials dark on every hand. By and by. Are you ready? Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Interesting. You don't seem to know that song, and you've known most of them. Why is that? Clue. When you sing this song, when this song is sung in prison, it resonates, and you can't even hear it so loud. Why? Because so many of them are at the bottom of the barrel. Why is that not the case here? Clearly, because we haven't gone to the bottom of the barrel. That means we're right in the middle of the crosshairs. Be careful. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for the story of Samson's life in order that we might learn, in order that we might put up the guards to keep from falling and failing. Oh God, may we be all that you want us to be in the right here and right now, not having to go to the very bottom of the barrel. Use us to your good and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters.
Yeah, I can't help but envision Eddie Lamar.